Good morning. It's certainly an honor every time that I get up here and have an opportunity to share a lesson from God's Word. I'm grateful for all those who are with us today and thankful for the guests that we have with us as well. We welcome you here anytime. If you don't have a Bible out, I would encourage you to take one out and follow along, please, and verify that everything that is said today is true and in accordance with God's will. We've had a wonderful worship so far. As Todd said, I hope I don't put you to sleep, and hopefully we can learn and be edified together from God's Word. Today's lesson is about addiction. It can be a tough topic to address. When I think about addiction, the first thing that usually comes to mind is drug addiction or substance abuse disorder is what we might refer to. Statistics on such addictions are hard to figure for maybe obvious reasons. One source I found said over 23 million Americans struggle with at least one type of addiction. But when you do more digging, that's kind of a conservative number, and I think that's limited. I think it might be referring to more, you know, illegal types of drugs that people are addicted to. One source said over 40 million people are addicted to tobacco. Another 18 million are addicted to alcohol or alcoholics. Another, millions more are addicted to marijuana or painkillers and various other drugs that are out there today. One study shows 4% of American teenagers struggle with substance abuse disorder, 15% of young adults from 18 to 25, and over 6% of adults deal with addiction to various substances. One in eight Americans are alcoholics. One in eight. And of those with substance abuse disorders, about 17% have thoughts of suicide. And sadly, only about 10% of Americans dealing with addiction actually seek out and get treatment for those issues. And while substance abuse is a terrible problem in and of itself, drugs and alcohol aren't the only things that people can be addicted to, right? There's various other addictions as well. And in the medical community, there's some disagreement on what's classified as actual addiction or not, but there are behavioral type addictions out there. Gambling is a big one, and all these addictions have similar effects on the body that drugs and alcohol do when you start looking at the brain and the chemical reactions and things. But you have people addicted to things like the internet, social media, video games, binge eating is an addiction, right? Shopping can be an addiction. Of course, this June we have Brother Brett Hoagland coming to present a series of lessons just on pornography. That's a very dangerous addiction in its own right. I saw a statistic that blew my mind. 8 out of 10 men in America, 80%, they said view pornography on a monthly basis. 8 out of 10. 18 to 24 million are classified as sex addicts. Addiction comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And again, it's a difficult topic because most of us are probably... It hits home for most of us in some way. Whether or not you've faced addiction or struggled with this, you've probably known someone who has dealt with addiction. And, you know, you run through those statistics and hear about the millions and millions of people addicted and to various things, you realize this is a big problem in our society. It can wreck homes. It can wreck lives. And members of the Lord's church and our family, we're not immune to this at all. And so this is just one sermon this morning, so it's not going to be extensive. I'm not claiming to be an expert in any way on this particular subject, but I hope to help give us all a biblical view and to view this topic from a biblical perspective when we approach it in our lives. We can't just bury our head in the sand and avoid difficult things and avoid sin in our life or the lives of those we love. And so, let's start by looking at some official definitions, if you will. Just the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines addiction, kind of a broad view, as a compulsive, chronic, physiological, or psychological need for a habit-forming substance, behavior, or activity, having harmful physical, psychological, or social effects, and typically causing well-defined symptoms, such as anxiety, irritability, tremors, or nausea, upon withdrawal or abstinence. Again, it's kind of a broad view. That's kind of how I think of addiction typically when I think of that term. But again, there's a more medical view of addiction as well that we'll start to look at a little bit. The American Society of Addiction Medicine defines addiction this way. Addiction is a treatable chronic medical disease involving complex interactions among brain circuits, genetics, the environment, and an individual's life experiences. Okay, that makes sense again. There's definite science and biology that gets involved with those who face addiction. But I want to look at one more, not as much of a definition necessarily as a statement on addiction from the National Institute on Drug Abuse. Again, pretty official organization. It says, an addiction is an illness just as heart disease and cancer are illnesses. Okay, so we can kind of take these three from a broad sense of the idea of being addicted to anything to down to this very narrow view of an addiction is an illness. And kind of keep all those in the back of your mind. But now let's try to see, what does the Bible actually say about addiction? How should we view this from a biblical perspective? How does God see addiction? Because I think there's some problems. I think there's some very serious, very consequential problems with a modern view of addiction, especially the way it's viewed and treated on a clinical level. Okay, if you look at this last slide again with me, addiction is an illness just as heart disease and cancer are illnesses. Now again, there are certainly biological, physiological effects, chemical reactions going on, you know, and within an addict that cause their brain and their body to function differently than someone who is not an addict to anything. But to compare addiction to cancer is a little disingenuous to me, if I'm going to be real honest, when we think about this, again, trying to look at it from a biblical perspective. Think about someone, again, if you've known someone who's been addicted to something, and you've known someone who has cancer, or some other disease like that, try to compare those two in your mind, if you will. They both go through physiological effects, right? Their bodies can go through things that they can't control. But where the comparison breaks down is when choice comes into play. Because choice does come into play. You take a meth addict, for example. We've heard the numbers for meth have been rising, especially, you know, in this part of the country and all over. That meth addict has to choose at some point to get into their car and drive to the meth dealer's house or wherever you buy meth from, pay money or pay something, give some form of payment for the meth, and then go back home or wherever and do whatever it is you do with meth. Like I said, I'm not an expert. I don't know how all this works. A substance abuser has to obtain the substance, right? Once a person has cancer, they don't have to go to the cancer dealer's house and submit some form of payment to receive their next hit of cancer. Does that make sense? Are we on the same page on that? Now, I get it. You can smoke all your life, and that can lead to cancer. So you can do things to lead to cancer. You can have a terrible eating lifestyle and lead to heart disease. So you can, you know, it's not like your choices don't lead to certain serious chronic illnesses. But you can make choices to stop eating unhealthy, right? You can make a choice to stop smoking. You can make a choice to stop taking meth or smoking marijuana or drinking alcohol or whatever the addiction is. We can't forget that there is choice involved. And sometimes I think we fall into the trap of viewing addiction like the person has no choice in the matter. And I think we have to be very careful with that. One question I have, and that we all need to think about with a lot of issues, but we'll look at this specifically. The people that come up with this definition, the doctors and scientists, and there's a bunch of individuals out there, and so I know they fall into different categories, but by and large, what worldview are they coming from? What worldview do they see things from? You know, for me, and I think for you, our belief in God and His Word affects every choice we make, right? We use God's word as like a filter. And so when we take in new information, when we see things, it's filtered through the truth of God's word to help us make sense of what's true, what's not true, and what opinions we come to in life. Do the doctors at the National Institute on Drug Abuse, and again, I don't know any of them, I can't say for sure, but do they view things through a biblical worldview? And if you just look at statistics of society, probably not. They probably don't view things through a biblical worldview. It's possible they might not even believe in God. And so when you come at a subject from such a different position, it's going to change the outcomes that you form. If you look over at the book of Romans with me, the book of Romans show, we looked at this passage a number of times this year already, but it's worth looking at again with this subject because your belief in God as the creator of the universe has a huge, profound impact on the way you perceive everything else in life. So let's read Romans 1, verse 20 through 25 again. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, the truth is, the world is full of people who profess to be wise, who are really fools, as we see in verse 22 there. And you think about what that means. If an individual refuses to even acknowledge God, they don't even acknowledge God's existence. That's the most obvious fundamental truth in the universe. If they can't admit that, how wise can they really be? I don't care how many letters they have after their name, PhD, MD, whatever. If you can't acknowledge God, you're not a very wise individual. And we live in a world where a lot of people fail to glorify God, don't they? And we fail to worship the Creator. And when we do that, verse 25 says they worship and serve the creature. I think that would include mankind. They want to serve mankind instead of serving God. And so we do things that serve our interests and our desires and what we want instead of what God really wants. And so I want to be really careful about how I say this. But Christians, you and I have to be careful. We have to be careful about what we accept to be true, even from doctors, scientists, experts, textbooks. There are doctors today that will prescribe hormone-blocking pills and perform gender reassignment surgeries on children who have not yet gone through puberty. We know that's insane, don't we? And these are experts. These are professionals, right? And so I'm just saying, we live in that world, and so we have to be very careful. When doctors and scientists start denying basic biology, we just got to be careful. And we just got to make sure that we're looking at things first and foremost from a biblical perspective and not be led astray by that. And so with addiction, we have to see this as a spiritual battle. Yes, there's a physical side. There's a physical element to this. There often is with sin. But first and foremost, it is a spiritual issue that we're dealing with. Now, you're not going to find the word addiction or addict in most Bible translations. You will see it in the NIV uses it in Titus 2 in verse 3. Titus 2 in verse 3, if you want to turn over there. It says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. The word for addicted to in Titus 2 and verse 3 means to enslave. To enslave. to bring under subjection. We see that word, that idea of enslaved or a slave, several times in the New Testament. Same idea as being addicted. It compares addiction to slavery to something. It's the same word used in Romans 6. Romans 6, back where Jimmy read for us a few moments ago. Turn back over to Romans 6 with me. Let's look at this again, but this time from this view of addiction, right? It's the same word used for addicted to in Titus 2 and verse 3. Romans 6, let's just read 16 through 18 to start. 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you broke free from that addiction, you became slaves of righteousness. And if you'll skip down to verse 20, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. We're either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness, right? That's kind of the picture we have painted for us here. But what we need to see in this is the personal accountability. We talked about that last week, personal accountability. Look back in verse 16 with me. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves from whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Did you catch how many yous were in there, right? We have a say in this, guys. We have some accountability in our life. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, accountability isn't always easy. It takes work. It takes effort. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul said, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You're to be in control of your body. You're to have self-control. That takes some work. That takes some effort. Go over to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We had a whole sermon about this a few weeks ago. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Guys, that verse applies to everything in this life. That verse applies to addiction. Whatever struggle you're going through, 1 Corinthians 10:13 exists, okay? And there's no exceptions to that. Addiction falls in that. My concern is that some view addiction today and talk about addiction like it's a complete loss of self-control, and therefore I'm not accountable for my actions because, hey, I'm addicted. I can't help it. Do you remember what we're told in the next verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. God's not going to tempt you with anything too difficult, but at the end of the day, you have to be the one to flee. You have to be the one to flee. And it's talking about idolatry. What is addiction if not idolatry, right? Putting something as the most important thing in your life. Whether it's an activity, an object, a substance, that thing becomes the God, lowercase g, that you serve in your life when you are addicted to it. And you're not afraid to hurt other people or sacrifice other things in your life for the sake of that addiction. It's an idol. We're supposed to flee from that. Addiction is a spiritual battle. If you come away with nothing else today, please understand that. Yes, there's medical stuff involved with that. I get it. Yes, there's physical stuff involved with that. But if you detach from God, you take a spiritual issue and you turn it into a physical issue, it's not going to work. It's not going to work out very well. Sin is not just a physical issue. There's often physical elements to sin, but sin is a spiritual issue. And in battle, when there's a war going on, if you misidentify the enemy, or if you misunderstand the enemy, you're not going to win. You're not going to win that battle if you don't know who and what you're fighting against. So why does addiction happen? Again, I'm up here not as some addiction expert who's going to solve all the problems with addiction today, right? Addiction is a very complex issue. I'm a simple guy, so I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible. There's two Old Testament passages that I think teach us a lot about the nature of addiction and the causes of addiction. The first is Proverbs 25 and verse 16. Proverbs 25 and verse 16 says, "Have you found honey?" Honey's a good thing, right? "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." This verse highlights a need. We all have needs in our life, right? We all have physical needs. We all have emotional needs. We have social needs. We have psychological needs. We all have needs in our life. And what we see in Proverbs 25:16 is that sometimes, in an effort to fill that need, we go too far and we make ourselves sick. We make bad choices. We make harmful choices to meet the needs we have in life. Needs are not bad or sinful inherently. Every individual has a need to eat, a need to be loved, a need to relax sometimes, a need to find comfort. We all have those needs. Don't minimize, don't neglect those needs. Because when you do, when you push those needs back for too long, you end up making unhealthy choices eventually to try to fulfill those needs that you have. As the verse says, too much honey will make you sick. Another passage to consider is Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." This also is vanity. It's meaningless. Think of something you love. Whether it's an activity, a thing, whatever, something you love. If you love to fish, I know we have some fishermen here, and you go fishing tomorrow or this afternoon, and you catch the biggest fish you've ever caught in your life, right? You get a picture, you're excited. Are you done fishing? You know what? My needs for fishing have been met. I am satisfied. I'm never going to go fishing again. Is that going to be the case? Absolutely not, right? What's that leave you wanting to do? Get right back out there and go fishing again, right? Because now you want to get a bigger fish than that last one you caught. Okay, maybe you're not a fishing person. Maybe you're a shopping person, okay? And you go shopping today or tomorrow and you find the best outfit you've ever found in your life. You've never been more happy or excited to buy this outfit that you bought. Have your shopping needs been fulfilled in your life? I never need to go shopping again, right? Because you found the perfect outfit. Of course not. Of course not. You're going to go right back out there as soon as you can to try to find a better outfit, to try to find a better deal, or whatever the case is. Your favorite sports team wins a championship. Are you satisfied if they never win a game again the rest of your life? Of course not. IU fans are still talking about our perfect season in 1976 when I was negative 12 years old, right? And we still get excited when Gonzaga loses their undefeated season in the championship game. We're not satisfied. We get all excited. Chelsea's sick of hearing me talk about this new coach we hired for next year, right? We're not satisfied. Nothing in this life will satisfy us. And if you think that fishing, something you buy, sports, substances, alcohol, chocolate, whatever, if you think any of that is going to bring you true and lasting satisfaction, you're wrong. You're just wrong. And so it doesn't mean never go fishing. It doesn't mean never go shopping again. It doesn't mean stop watching sport. It doesn't mean to stop those. But just understand, you're not going to find true fulfillment from that. You're going to get moments of happiness here and there, but you're never going to find true satisfaction from that. Things of this world will never be enough. And forgive me for quoting a cheesy song, but there's a song with that title, Never Enough, a few years ago, right? But the lyrics are hauntingly true. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. When you seek fulfillment in the things of this world, it will never be enough. Addiction is a complex beast, but at its core, it comes down to discontentment. When people are discontent, we always look for something to satisfy and fill that void. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 9 shows us you want contentment, you got to have godliness. You've got to have godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, and I think we can look at this more than just rich with money, but rich with abundance of whatever it is, abundance of fish, abundance of shopping, abundance of alcohol, abundance of drugs. You want to have an abundance of those things, you fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And that image of someone drowning is all too fitting with addiction. Because that's what happens. Someone starts to drown, and they sink deeper and deeper. Obviously, not everyone is addicted to something. But we all face that temptation with something. Addiction affects people of all walks of life. It makes no difference your background. It makes no difference how much money you make. It makes no difference where you come from. Everyone wants to feel fulfilled and satisfied. So how do we defeat addiction? Again, not an expert. But look over at Matthew 11. I think this gives us the most simple answer we can find. You have to find contentment in something other than your addiction. You have to understand things of this world will only provide so much satisfaction. The only way to find full satisfaction is through Jesus Christ. Now again, many people are able to overcome addictions without becoming a Christian. There are. They're able to find some level of contentment and satisfaction without Christ in their life. People are able to do that. But they're not going to find full contentment. They're not going to find complete, perfect satisfaction and fulfillment without Christ. Matthew 11, 28 through 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And it's that rest for your soul that he says, that's what we're all looking for. Rest for your soul. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're seeking? Rest for our soul? Today, there are a number of different approaches for treating addictions out there. There's all sorts of different therapy, and you can try different centers you can go to. One of the approaches that's been around, as long as anything I know of, possibly the most well-known, is Alcoholics Anonymous, right? Alcoholism is one of the biggest addiction problems we face in this world. 1 in 8 was the number I found. 1 in 8 American adults. Alcoholics Anonymous, at its core, centers on its 12-step program. Now, the 12-step program is not something from Scripture, so it's not perfect, but I want to share that with you because there is great wisdom in the 12-step program. If it were up to me, I would change some of the wording up here, okay? But the principles behind these steps are really pretty wise. So let's take a minute to go through these together. It starts, number one, it starts with honesty. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. I don't know about that word powerless so much, but the idea of your life becoming unmanageable, you got to admit that. It starts with being honest, that your life has become unmanageable. Then it offers hope in the second step. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. To move forward then requires faith. Look at number 3. made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. I don't like the as we understood him part, but we get the idea there, right? You're turning your life over to God. Four, examination. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Five, shows the need for integrity, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. In six, we see submission to God's will. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Seven shows humility. Humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Eight, we see brotherly love. Make a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Nine, we see repentance here. Made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. 10, we see perseverance and confession, continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. 11, prayer, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And 12 shows service. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. At its core, it kind of comes down to this. We see these principles in each of those steps. And honestly, these are principles that all of us need to apply to our life, alcoholic, addict, or not. We can all practice these principles in our life. From those 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, that was developed in the 1930s, by the way. I counted over 50 different 12-step programs. 50 different that all have adapted the same 12-step model. From Betters Anonymous, Computer Gaming Addicts Anonymous, Self-Harmers Anonymous, Workaholics Anonymous. All of these use these same basic 12 steps. Such a program is only so popular because on some level it works. And why does it work? Because it acknowledges man's need for God. Even some people of the world have figured this out, that they need God if they want to overcome these things. A few more thoughts before we wrap up today's lesson. We need to talk for a moment about the other side of addiction, if you will, the victims of addiction, if you will. Maybe you're not the one dealing with addiction issues, but maybe it's a close friend or family member. I know how hard that is. It's easy to get angry, easy to be mad, easy to say things that you will regret. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." That is a lot easier said or read than done. But you understand that addicts need help. Addicts need help. We've got to be careful, we've got to be consistent in how we deal with sin in our life and in the lives of others. Addicts need help. Sometimes they don't want help right away. Oftentimes they don't want help right away. And so patience is essential. It's essential to be patient. If a person refuses your help, there's not a lot you can do. Choice does come into play. They have to admit they have a problem and want to defeat that problem in their life. Remember step one, they had to admit that their life had become unmanageable. Until they do that, they're not going to change. Too often, they have to do like the prodigal son and hit rock bottom before they want to go back to the Father. And so when they are ready for help, you need to be there, and you need to be ready. And they need to know that you are there and willing to help. So we have to be patient. We can never lose our compassion with someone. But also don't be naive. You have to be honest about the situation as well. And kind of another side note to this, parents, we have got to be very careful, especially as our kids grow up, and be mindful about how addictions are able to get started. About a kid, a child, a teenager's need for fulfillment and satisfaction and these types of things, right? And we have to be very intentional and prudent about raising our kids So we're not training them to become addicted to something. And so here's just one easy example. Ask this question. Parents, would you leave a stack of pornographic magazines in the corner of your child's room and say, no, don't look at those magazines? Of course you wouldn't do that, right? Okay, so why would you leave a device with unlimited internet access in your child's hands in their room and tell them not to look at pornography? Do we see the connection there? Do we see how easy it is to get sucked into something like that? We've just got to be very, very careful as parents and very intentional about preventing the conditions that lead to these spiritual problems. Again, your kid has a choice in things as well, right? But we have got to do what we can to prevent addiction in the first place in whatever capacity we're able to help in that. Finally, please join me over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 before we close. James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Remember step one of the 12 steps? It starts with honesty. It starts with admitting that you have a problem, that your life had become unmanageable. If you have an addiction and you want to overcome that, you have to be honest about it. You have to be honest about it. In my opinion, most of us Christians are really bad at confessing our sins to one another. Whether we view them as big or small, it's all sin, right? And I kind of think we're bad at this. I'm bad at this. We don't like admitting our sins and our faults and our weaknesses to one another. But you know what sin loves? Any sin? It loves darkness. Because it can hide in darkness. And like mold or bacteria, it grows in darkness, right? It thrives in a dark environment. That's what sin does. That's what addiction does. And so when you confess your sins, even if it's just to one other Christian, it's like turning the light on. So you can see the problem, so you can begin to address it. The worst thing you can do is stay in the dark. James 5:16 gives two critical biblical steps to overcoming addiction: confession and prayer. Confess your problem to someone who can help you and pray about it. You're fighting a spiritual battle. You may very well need treatment. You may need professional help. I'm not saying don't seek that, but don't be blinded to the spiritual situation of the battle that you are facing. True victory is only possible with the Lord's help. We are all engaged in spiritual battles in this life. Every single one of us. Satan has the world. We've said it a number of times. So who's he left fighting for? You. He wants you. He has everyone else. One of the worst things we can do is be blind to the spiritual reality of our situation. Whether you are victorious or a victim depends on whose side you decide to fight on. Thankfully, Jesus Christ has made victory possible for every single one of us. If you need help with that, if you've not chosen to fight on his side, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away and be added to his church, you can do that. If you've done that, but you have something else going on in your life you need to shine a light on right now, do that. And if you want to, you can do that right now as we stand and as we sing.